Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Just looking around, I can tell that this past week you have felt the impact of hard times. Many of us have seen things on television that we don't want our children to watch. We've seen violence. We've seen hard times. There are wars, wars against terrorists, wars against evil all over the world. And there are rumors of wars. There are rumors of wars in Korea and other places. There are rumors of wars that we hear from the Middle East. There is sickness. There is death. We hear the footsteps of old age creeping up on us. And we see the young establishing a culture that leaves us, quite honestly, behind. We can see our past in the rearview mirror, and we see our future through a glass darkly. We can't reclaim what we were, but we are what we are. Christian men and women, boys and girls, who have a purpose to live this life, a purpose to share with the world. We have a purpose that God has given us to be the followers of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We've been given a purpose to love one another, to feed the poor, to house the homeless, to heal the troubled, the outcast, the downtrodden. We have been given a purpose to turn the other cheek when people spitefully use us. They try to abuse us. We've been told these are our purposes. Our purposes are to be like Jesus. Not like us. We've got a purpose to bring and share the joy of our salvation with everybody, with every tongue, with every nation, with every race, with every creed, to share it. We've been called to live with these people and to share their burdens and to celebrate their victories. We are here with a purpose to show by the way we live, the way, the truth, and the life that is available to everybody through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are, we are. We can't be what we used to be. Sometimes it's kind of nice to think that I used to be considered young and dashing. I heard that. I'm taking that to the bank. I still am. I remember one time I was working at First Baptist Church in Houston. Now, one of the tasks that I had as a simple task, as a servant's task, was to pick up people and to take them to their doctor's appointment and stuff. And I remember this one lady. She was a lady a little older than us, and she kind of made her way to the car, and she had some difficulty. I opened the door and helped her in. And the first thing she said to me was, "Oh, it's terrible to be old. It's just horrible. And I'm so old." And I said, "But you're just a child. When God looks at you, He sees a baby in His mother's arms." She kind of perked up after that. Started spitting up. No, she didn't do that. But Sometimes our own self-image gets in the way, doesn't it? We think that we can do things we can't do. We can do all things, however, through Christ that strengthens us. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are here as You promised. You promised that where two or three people gathered in Your name, there You would be, right in the very midst of us. And we thank You, Father, that that is true and we can acknowledge it today. We feel Your presence. We know that You're here. And for those, Father, who are still lingering outside with the difficulties and the pains that they brought into this place, may they be shed now. May they hear the voice of God speaking, not the voice of me. And so, Father, we ask that You would be with us. As You cast my words out, may I get out of the way so that You may have Your way with us. That You will speak to us, Father. That is what we earnestly desire. That You would speak to us. And Father, that we might have ears to hear. We ask these things, knowing that when we come before You, we race into Your presence like a child, forgetting that we're carrying mud in off the street and forgetting that we're not being obedient, that we're screaming sometimes and You're not deaf. Father, forgive us of our sins. May we come to You now before the throne of Your grace and hear the words that You would have us hear. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Isaiah spoke discouraging words to the people of Israel. He told them about how bad things were going to be. Have you heard how bad things are going to be? Oh, it's terrible. It's terrible how bad things are going to be. There's going to be a terrible falling of the stock market. The sky is going to fall. You're not going to have any water. You're not going to have any food. You're not going to have any defense. You're not. It's just horrible. Well, Isaiah spoke words that were equivalent to that to the people of Israel. He said, you've been stiff-necked. You've been stubborn people. And now God's going to visit all these things upon you. And your temple's going to be torn down. And nothing's going to be left that you valued. And the people that aren't killed are going to be taken into captivity into Babylon, this heathen place. That's what's going to happen. They must have thought that all of their hopes and dreams were shattered, scattered like sand upon the beach of life. They didn't realize that there was any hope. They couldn't, because the words of God were so hard. But King Isaiah says something in chapter 8 of the 39th chapter. He said, he said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. At least there will be peace and truth in my days. I don't want you to be down on him. He reigned for 52 years. He never saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He never saw the bad things happen. It's kind of like you and me. We have $18, $19, $20 trillion worth of debt. And many of us say, well, it's okay if I don't suffer the consequences. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, it's okay as long as it doesn't touch me. That's the way it was. That's the way it is. The consequences of our actions, the consequences of our folly, we don't want to address. We don't want to know about it. As Christians, we're like that too. We know the terrible price that was paid for our sins upon the cross by Jesus Christ. We benefit from being a part of the people of God as long as It doesn't impact us. As long as we can still sit on the throne of our life, as long as everything's okay with me. I had had a bad day one time when we were in Virginia, just to the south of Washington, D.C., about 12 miles. And my sister-in-law came down and she went to the Smithsonian Institution because she had some work there. And while she was there, my son and I, Christopher and I, we drove through various places and we drove through the parking lot of the Pentagon. And one of the flyboys was flying a little fast across the parking lot and ran into me. It shattered glass all over me, all over my son, and it just crushed the door. We were lucky, by the way, to get out of there without a ticket because it was on federal property. And so we kind of drove right on up and picked up my sister-in-law, and we were trying to tell her what had happened to us. And she listened quietly. She said, "Oh, well, I've had a really good day." See, it didn't happen to her. It happened to us. You feel like that sometimes? Christians feel like that all the time, it seems. We take things for granted. We acknowledge that it only matters if it happened to us, not to anyone else. But doing our own thing is not what God has saved us for. He tells Isaiah to comfort his people. Well, the only one question that Isaiah said is how? How do I comfort them knowing what's coming? Knowing that they deserve this, how do I comfort the people? And God gave him words. He says in chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every hill shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, chapter 40 of Isaiah, about one of the natures of God. God is sovereign. We know that God is holy. We know that God is love. We know that God is... But God is sovereign. And this reveals it in a way that no other book reveals it. It reveals the sovereign nature of God. And when God told Isaiah to go and comfort the people, what God was saying to Isaiah and through Isaiah was, I am in control. You're not in control. This past week we saw evil unleashed. On live television, two reporters were shot dead. And then on social media, the killer ran the film that he had made of the killing. And instantly, people decided to try to do something about this. They recognized it was evil, but what can we do to protect ourselves, to protect other people from enduring the same pain that we are suffering? And so they said, well, man's law is that we'll regulate guns, or we'll do this, or we'll do that, or we'll help mentally ill people. Man's law is subservient to God's law. God's law is supreme. Not man's. Anything man does can be destroyed. It can be reinterpreted. It doesn't make any difference. It has no power to change anything. If it were so, if we could just simply outlaw guns, would that stop people from cutting the heads off of others? Would it stop the bombings, the poison gas, any of the other horrors that we see? No, it would not. People like to say that there's a separation between church and state. Listen, there is no separation. God is sovereign. He is supreme. And if you do not submit to God, the evil that is in each of us, and there is evil in all of us, that's the reason we have to repent. That's the reason Jesus came to die on the cross, that we be washed by our sins. And if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. Every day you have to be saved. You know, I was saved, I am saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. I'm always saved because of what Christ did, not because of what I did. Isaiah wants to tell the people. And in chapter 22 through 24, God has Isaiah say this. He says, "He is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they shall be planted, and scarcely shall they be shown, and scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he also will blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble." God is in control. God is in control during our disasters. We try to prepare for disasters. We get YUK closets. My children used to tease my wife about putting food away because there was a Y2K closet that all of us were supposed to have. You remember that? Vaguely? You remember, some of you who are old enough to remember, when the whole world was going to be covered with a sheet of ice because it was global cooling. Now it's global warming. It's always global something. Globally, we're in sin. That I can tell you. Globally, we're going to have to bear the consequences of sin. That I can tell you. But God is in control. I remember there was a guy who looked at all the oceans. He was a Frenchman. And he dove in all the oceans, and he said in 1984 that the oceans would be dead. We wouldn't be harvesting any more fish from them. They were going to die of the pollution. Guess what? The ocean actually purifies itself. God did that. You remember there was a huge ozone hole? There was a hole in the ozone. And that was terrible. It was expanding. And oh my goodness gracious, Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No one ever talks about it anymore. You know why? Because it's no longer there. God created the earth, and it was good, and it was better than we are. It self-heals. God is in control during our disasters. When we're broke, and the penniless and the bill collectors are knocking on the door, and yes, we can all relate to that. We know what it's like to have the pressure of our failures to get jobs and secure the money that Sears and Roebuck wants, or JCPenney wants, or Needless Markup wants, or whoever wants it. We know what that's like. But He is in control. And He's in control in our good times. If you win the lottery and decide to give all the money to the church, God is in control. God is in control when you're young and healthy, when your whole future is spread before you. God is in control. God is always in control. On the darkest day in the history of the world, when Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was whipped, when nails went through His hands and feet, and He was raised upon a cross and a spear thrust into His side, and He died, and that was the darkest day the world has ever known, and God was in control. And on the greatest day in human history, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God was in control. That means that God is in control of your life no matter where you are. It doesn't matter the circumstances you're going through. God is in control. There was a song, a praise song, written by Don Monet. He wrote a praise song entitled, God Will Make a Way. But here's the story behind that. Don was awakened one night, late in the night, by his mother-in-law, who called to tell him that his wife's sister, Susan, and her husband, Greg, and their four young children, who had been on a car trip for a holiday, and there had been an accident, and Jeremy, their oldest son, who was 8, and the two parents had been killed. And the 3 younger boys were in the hospital in critical condition. Well, for days and days and days, there was nothing anybody could say to Don and his wife. They were engulfed with grief. They were overcome by the circumstances of life. They had no way to escape. Nothing anyone could say to them could penetrate their loss or their fear of the inevitable. They were absolutely shocked. They were experiencing traumatic stress. And then one day, Don said what brought them out of it was that God gave him a poem. He wrote it down as God gave it to him. I will read it to you. God will make a way. Where there seems to be no way. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. And that wonderful message led them out of their despair and out of their grief and into life. You see, Isaiah reminds us that we're not able to understand the mind of God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The people who thought they knew who God's ways were, the Pharisees who interpreted the law of God, Jesus held his strictest, hardest criticism for them, not for the people of the land, but for those who thought they knew. Paul is right. We see through a glass, but darkly. And things are going terribly wrong. When you don't understand what's going on, when someone is taken to the hospital with cancer, as my mother was, or my father who died in my arms of a heart attack when he was 47 years old, 11 months to the day after my mother died when I was alone with her, when you're going through a down place in your life, you have to remember that God is in control. Sometimes you have to tell people they're not in control. I've had to do that from time to time. Amen? We need to remember we're not in control. God is in control. And I know nothing about the mind of God other than what is revealed in the Scriptures. I know nothing about it. But I cling and find comfort in this truism. God makes no mistakes. He can't make a mistake. When things go terribly wrong, we feel God's plans for us must be overturned. We feel like, you know, perhaps we've had hopes and dreams that have been shattered, and what we were, we aren't anymore. And we think, oh my goodness gracious, I can never do what God called me to do. I'll never be worthy to do it. Don't be so sure. Remember that when Jesus first started his ministry, that all of his disciples thought he was the Messiah. They saw the miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. They knew that he'd be the greatest general that ever was because he could feed people instantly out of a bag of nothing. That he could feed an army. An army marches on its stomach. They could feed them. Besides which, he knew that they could raise the dead to life. That his soldiers would never die. And if the soldiers got hurt or sick, he could heal them. He was the great Messiah. He was the one who would do what they thought the Messiah should do. They thought that Jesus Christ would drive the Romans back to Rome, that he would rule in Jerusalem, which is why the disciples said, "Where will I sit? Will I sit on the right side of your throne or the left side of your throne? Where will I be?" But then something very unexpected happened. They were with him when the guards came and took him and whipped him. And he died between two thieves on a cross. Something happened. Certain ideas that we had about what was going to happen didn't happen at all. Sometimes we have hopes and dreams about something like that, and something unexpected happens, and we suddenly are on a new path and a new direction, and we're moved and moved and moved. And it's because God is in control. God is in control. You say, "Well, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I meant." Well, no. It's what God wanted. It's what God meant. Sometimes we go through terrible things, and the people of Isaiah's time wondered what hope there would be after the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, everything was gone. Everything was gone. Everybody was destroyed, and those who weren't killed were taken into captivity. Where were the promises of God? Where were the purposes of God in that? And that they'd be gone for all those years. You know, we feel like that too. We sometimes feel like that God's purposes for our life are so fragile. His promises are so fragile. We lose a key worker. Oh, how many times in this church have we lost a person who we thought was key? Key to everything. Key to our finances. Key to this. I mean, we'd lose somebody. And God would provide somebody else. Or provide four or five people to take the job of that one person. God knows. And God prepares us. But God has something else for us. Isaiah tells his people in verse 8 something very interesting that all of us need to remember. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." God's never going to weary of looking after you or searching after you. He does not grow weary as we grow weary. It is not the same thing. Have you ever noticed how a child who has too many toys, and all of my children had too many toys, all of my grandchildren have too many toys, how they will play with something until they get bored, and that's a word you couldn't use in my house, bored with it. They'll throw it away and start to play with something else. God never feels that way about you. He never tosses you aside to work with somebody else. He loves you completely and absolutely. And as long as He is in control of your life, His purposes will be fulfilled in your life. God will not tire of you. God will never grow weary of you. You may wonder what God is doing. You may look at the pain that you constantly have. You may look at your finances, which never can go up. You may look at the stock market and the hills and valleys that it takes. You may look at all of these things and ask why. But here is the only answer that God has Isaiah give, and that is that God knows and God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. God told Isaiah to comfort his people. God's people find comfort in knowing he is in control. We can experience burdens that we know God will make a way. Where there doesn't seem to be a way, God is in control and God will make a way. Sometimes we hear people preaching all kinds of things. We hear them preaching that if you know God and become a Christian, all your troubles will be over. Well, that's not true. But Isaiah reinforces the verse. He goes in chapter 28 and 29, or 30. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Notice that God understands the pressures that make us who we really are. Weak. Trying to grab comfort from all the wrong places. He understands that in our strength, the best you ever were was not strong enough. The best you ever were. Think about that. On the day that you felt the strongest, you still didn't have unlimited resources. Even our youth grow weary, and our young men, which in Hebrew means chosen men, in other words, the best, the pick of the litter. The athletes who are always chosen first when they're choosing sides. Even they grow weary at the end of their resources. Even the Olympic athletes, when Olympic athletes are at their peak condition and they've done everything, they've eaten everything right, they've worked out right, they've done everything right, and they are at the peak of their condition. They still, when they use all their resources, fall. They stumble. They fall. How often have you seen someone give everything they had at the end of a marathon and fall down? Because we are like that. But God says that we can renew that strength, that we can have the strength of the Lord, that the strength of the Lord is there to help those of us who will just ask for it. Those who know that God is in control and believe that He will fulfill His promises and His purposes will receive the strength to press on, to carry on, to persevere. God, in chapter 50 of Isaiah and verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant, who walks in the darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord." God sometimes leads His people through dark valleys. "Yea, though the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Sometimes He does. Sometimes it's not possible to see what He's doing. But you have to remember that God is in control. That is the substance of our faith. That is the beginning of our faith. That God will never leave us, never forsake us, that He's always there for us. And if we're going to take advantage of the comfort that comes only from God, for every good and perfect thing springs from God, including comfort, that contentment that we find in the midst of storms of life, that comfort that comes to us that's supernatural, that's not part of the natural world of knowing that you have enough food and you have a generator and you have this and that and the other. That the fact is that you know that you know that you know because God is in control. Remember, God is in control. No one wants to admit that man's law has sometimes got more control over us than God's law. But some of you will leave today and drive away, and you will obey the speed limit. That's man's law. You will obey the laws of man, to say, give your taxes or do whatever. That is the law of man. That is not the higher law of God, and we don't want to admit it, but our actions show that we honestly do it. We put man's law over God's law. So it's legal to abort your baby. But God has a different view. What do you want to do if you've got comfort? You have to admit that our own actions can't achieve it. You have to put your circumstances, your life, in God's hands. You have to have faith in Him. You have to know that you're going to surrender your life to Him. You must say, God, You're in control. I trust You with my life. Then a peace passes all understanding will come upon you, and comfort in the middle of the storms of life will overtake you. And you will know that no matter what happens to your body, your soul is in God's hands, because He is in control.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.